See, I want to tell you the truth, but I want you to be gracious towards me. There's this tension between grace and between truth that we will constantly run into. Grace says this, no matter what you do, I love you. And truth comes back and truth says this. Truth says, yeah, but you're still accountable. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I'm going to tell you something. You will bump into this multiple times.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Well, if you're new with us this morning, we're in the middle of a message series that we've entitled, Christian is Not What You Think. And we say that because you can be a Christian. You can say, I'm a Christian. You can believe and do about anything you want because the Bible doesn't just spell out, hey, this is what a Christian is. In fact, the Bible doesn't even use the word Christian except for three times. It was a term that people who were not followers of Jesus gave to those who were. And that's how the word ever even originated on that. And again, it's the idea that you can believe, do about anything you want under that label or that term Christian. It's not the word Jesus used to describe his followers. He used a different word to tell who his followers were. What word did Jesus call his followers? Disciples. He called them disciples. And in disciple, though, is a word in the New Testament, has all kinds of insight into what that means. It's pretty detailed type of a thing on that. And because the word Christian can mean so many things, that's why you see Christians on every side of every issue, political, international, family, economic, financial type of a thing, because you can define it any way you want. But if you ask Jesus about this whole thing, Jesus would say this, listen, I want to tell you something. There's one thing you cannot forget. You got to nail this thing down. It's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. If you haven't already taken it out, here it is, first fill in the blank. Jesus said the distinguishing characteristics of his followers would be their profound love for one another. Not just their love, but their profound love for one another. And this comes from John chapter 13, verse 34, 35. John, one of Jesus' disciples, who wrote one of the biographical accounts of the life of Jesus, he wrote these words and he quotes Jesus. He says, a new commandment, Jesus said, I give you, that you love one another. That was not the new part because that was in the Old Testament. They knew that left and right. Here was the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And again, he said, you will know you are my disciples. He didn't say you'll know that other people know you're Christians. No, he didn't use that word. He used the word disciples on that. So it's not the jewelry that you wear. It's not the bumper sticker on your car. It's not the fact that your family goes to church or that you've been baptized. Fill in goes like this. Jesus tells us is how we love one another. And then he qualifies that. Here's the fill in the blank. Jesus tells how we are to love. We are to love others as he loved us. Now, every one of us know something about love. But when you read the Gospels, the four biographical accounts of the life of Jesus, when you read that, here's what we'll find. When you look at the way Jesus loved, there is a tension. There is a tension that we often want to resolve. It's a tension that we're often uncomfortable with. When we look at how Jesus loved, many times it was messy. It was, sometimes we would say, it seems to be inconsistent. We may even say it was unfair or even confusing. But hear this. Look at this next fill-in. If you try to resolve this tension we're going to be talking about that's created around the way Jesus loved, here's what will happen. You and I will lose the ability to love the way Jesus called us to love. And we actually do this kind of all the time. You can see this tension going on. And let me just give you a couple of examples of that. When we talk in some of our services sometimes, every once in a while, we'll talk about divorce and remarriage. And when we break off from the Scripture, we begin to look at what Scripture says. For some of you, it's like a root canal with no Novocaine. I mean, it is very, very painful. And some of you will walk out and you will say, man, that was agonizing, Russ, but I'm so glad I was here. There's this tension going on. It was agonizing, but we went home and we had a discussion that we have never had before because you talked about that type of a thing. Some may go, you know, it was terrible. It was terrible, Russ. I felt a little condemned, but I got insight into why we struggle so much in our marriage. Some people even come and say, you know, can I still even serve at church? And the answer is that yes. But there's a tension there. There's a tension there. Every time you and I open up scriptures, every time we open up God's word, and we take the teachings of Jesus seriously, there's going to be a tension there. And at times when we read Jesus, and we're going to look at several examples today, we're going to see Jesus seems to be forgiving. There's other times where he holds people accountable. There are times where he points out sin in our lives. There's even times it seems like he ignores sins in people's lives. There's a tension there. And then here's another time where we can see this tension. It's when we talk about relationships, especially when we talk about sex. Now, this is an interesting phenomenon. When we publish that we're talking about sex, attendance goes up. And I don't understand that. It's kind of like people, I think, come and they're going to say, are you going to say something new this time? Is there a fifth gospel that's been discovered that you're going to tell us some new insight? Surely there's going to be something in there that says, therefore go and love the one you're with. I mean, I just got something new, Russ. It's the same thing every time. You know, but people just love to hear about this, but they'll go out and they'll say, man, oh, if I'm single, that was so hard, Russ, but I'm so glad I came. Others will say, I thought about things I hadn't thought about in years. Someone will say, I hated it, but I'm getting a copy because my kids need to hear that when they get a little bit older. It's relevant. It's that tension that is there. And we want to resolve it, but Jesus was so comfortable in ministering right through this tension. And we dare not walk away from it. We dare not try to take it away, even though it's messy. And John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, in fact, he was Jesus' closest disciple. He was his BFF, all right? He was Jesus' best friend, kind of what comes across in the scriptures. He, in his biographical account of Jesus, as he begins it, he begins with this big grand picture of Jesus. And he equates Jesus to being like the Word is the word he uses. He's the Word. Now, I want you to look at this, and if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 1, verse 1, or if it's on your smartphone, or you're going to have the passages also on your message outline. So here John begins his account of the life of Jesus, and it's different than the other three from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's different from how they started it. Here's how John starts it. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now John, in just a moment, we're going to see clearly identifies who the Word was. It was Jesus. So you could literally go back and read it this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. You can read it that way because that's what he's saying. He goes on in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then jumping down to verse 9, John writes, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, referring to his own people. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It was almost like John is saying, listen, Jesus was painting a picture with a bunch of people into it. And I think we have a picture of a slide here. It's like Jesus is painting this picture with people in it and stuff. And you know, he's even in the picture as well. And as he paints this, all of a sudden, he actually gets into his picture. And he begins to dialogue with these people. But they don't recognize him as the artist. And so they throw him out of the picture. And the picture ends up being something like this next one. Jesus is just, he's thrown out because they didn't recognize who he was. His own people did that. We still do that today. And then John gives us the terminology, the words that best describe this tension that we're talking about. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I'm going to tell you something. You will bump into this multiple times. And sometimes it's going to be messy, sometimes confusing, sometimes it's going to seem like it's even inconsistent. Here's how John phrased it. It's so great. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Jesus moved in with us. He came on this earth, and he lived with us. And John's saying, I was there, and I lived life with Jesus. You know, a big phrase today is, let's do life together. I keep hearing that. Let's do life together. John really did life with Jesus for 3 years. He was there. And here's what John writes. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then check out this next phrase. Full of what? Grace and truth. I want you to underline that. Grace and truth. Because here, ladies and gentlemen, here is the tension. It is a tension that we're going to run into this morning between grace and truth. A tension between these two things, between grace and between truth on that. Grace is when you and I get something we don't deserve. Truth is what is right. It's what should happen, so to speak, on that. Here's how it kind of plays out. This is not on your outline. It's just going to be on the screen. Grace says, you're forgiven. Truth says, you're accountable. Grace says, oh, you're fine. Grace says, you're fine. And you know what truth says? You're broken. That's the truth. You're broken. Grace says this. Grace says, everything's going to be okay. Truth says this. Yeah, but you're going to have to work on it. Grace says this. No matter what you do, I love you. And truth comes back and truth says this. Truth says, yeah, but you're still accountable. There's this tension between grace and between truth that we will constantly run into. Some of you, your parents, one was grace and the other was probably Mr. Ungrace. Did you have a parent like that? You know, one was probably, you know, just very, very graceful, and the other was all about truth type of thing. Did you know your parents probably argued behind closed doors on how they were going to raise you? Which parent did you kind of like better? Did you like Mrs. Grace usually or Mr. Ungrace? And most of us say, no, I like Mom. She was a little softer towards me type of thing on that. If you had great parents, they gave you great doses of each one of these or good doses of each one. And John says, listen, I spent years watching Jesus navigate some of these intricacies of very difficult circumstances. And he says, as I begin my gospel, here's what I saw. He was absolutely full of grace. And he was absolutely full of truth. And we look at that and we say, well, which one was he? Well, here's what John says. He was full of truth. And he was full of grace. It wasn't an either or. It was a both and. He was the embodiment of grace. He was the embodiment of truth. That's who Jesus was. Usually, we will lean one way or another in life. We're more towards the grace side. Some of us are more towards the truth side. And maybe depending on what you grew up in a church and you think about that church, it was more about the law and you got to do everything right. You're more on the truth side. I'm kind of leaning over there. That's where I grew up. And so you're like the grace. It's okay. We love you no matter what. How many of you have ever taken the Myers-Briggs personality test? Okay, remember you got those four letters? How many of you are J's? I'm a J. J's are very judging. We like truth. Some of you, though, you weren't J's, you were P's. You're very perceiving. There you are. You're probably more of a grace person, just as a general rule of thumb on that. Here's what I found to be true. Look at this fill in the blank on your outline. We usually like the verses that lean towards truth when telling others what to do. When it comes, if I got to tell you something, I'm going to tell you the truth. You know, I'm good on that. And then look at this. We usually like the verses that lean towards grace when it's about me. See, I want to tell you the truth, but I want you to be gracious towards me. There's a tension that is there. And John says Jesus was full of both. Full of grace. He was full of truth. And then in verse 16, look at what he says. This is another great insight. He says this, for from his fullness, of grace and truth, from his fullness, look at what he says, that we have all received grace upon grace. And here's what that verse is saying. It's like Jesus comes to us and he says, you know what? You need some grace. You need some grace. And then the time goes on. He says, you know what? In the fullness of my grace, you need grace upon grace. You need more grace. And down the road, he says, you know what? You're going to need some more grace. And it's grace upon grace upon grace that he gives us. Aren't you glad? Full of grace, but also full of truth. But John says, in his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. And then in verse 17, he really gets down to it. He says this, for the law. You know the law. I know the law, the Ten Commandments. And then the 600 plus other laws they added with that. The law was given through Moses. You've seen the movie Charlton Heston, if you're a baby boomer. He went up on the mountain, didn't he? Wasn't it Charlton Heston who played Moses? Yeah. And he got the Ten Commandments, and maybe you've seen other movies about the Ten Commandments. And he comes down with those two rock tablets, and they're a bunch of thou shall nots. Thou shall not have any other God before me. Thou shall not steal. Thou shall not murder. You know, all those thou shall nots. That's the law. And he says that, you know, came about time of Moses. And then probably as John was reflecting on Jesus, well, that's the law. That's the truth. What about Jesus? And then look at what he wrote. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Look at this fill in. Not the balance. Jesus wasn't the balance between grace and truth. No, absolutely not. No, Jesus was the embodiment of it. Full of grace, full of truth. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look at some examples right now. That made life so messy, so confusing, so unpredictable. About the time people thought Jesus is going to lean this way, he leans the other way type of a thing. And Jesus brought all of that, grace and truth, to bear on every individual he talked to, on every situation he encountered. And about the time, again, you thought he was going to go one way, he'd surprise us, he'd go the other. So let's look at some examples of this tension that we find in the life of Jesus. One that we'll quickly look at is the story of the woman at the well. And in this story, Jesus was in the southern part of the nation. That's where Jerusalem was. He wanted to go back up north to his home in Nazareth. So he had to go back up to the northern part of the country. Between the north and the south, though, was a middle land called Samaria. And Samaria was inhabited by half-breeds. That's what the Jews would call them. They were half Jewish, but they had married into other races. So they were half-breeds. The Jews hated these people. And if you were a good Jew, even though the most direct route to get up to the northern part of the country was go through Samaria, they wouldn't even walk through the country. They would go on the other side of the Jordan River and walk up that way and loop around so they didn't get cooties walking through Samaria. You would not drink after use a utensil that a Samaritan used. You wouldn't interact with them. And so Jesus is going up country. What does he do? Go around? No. He goes right up through Samaria. And he gets to this city, this place called Sychar, and there's a well there. And so he's there. It's a hot day. His disciples go off to find something to eat. And he's there by himself. And all of a sudden, this woman comes up by herself, which was very unusual because women always went in a clump to get their water together. It says something about this woman's character, the fact that nobody was with her. She was by herself. And she comes up, and Jesus begins to engage her in conversation. Another rarity. Men did not talk to women, especially women you did not know, especially Samaritan women, even more of a taboo. And the woman is so shocked, she even asked Jesus, why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? What's going on here? And as they begin to talk about it, Jesus said, would you give me a drink of water? And then as they're conversing a little bit, Jesus says, I want you to go get your husband. I want you to look at the conversation that ensues. Here it is, John 4, 17 and 18. She replied, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. That's truth. That was the truth about this woman. And what Jesus is saying to her is this, you're not very good with men. Now, can you imagine going up and saying that to somebody? They've been in multiple relationships. You're just not very good with men. That's rude. You wouldn't say that. That's truth. And Jesus said this woman. It's truth. And he reveals that. And he says that to her. But then I want you to know something. Jesus does something to this half-breed woman that he does to no one else in the Gospels. You know what he does? Look at what he does. This is amazing. Jesus has this conversation with her, and he answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He says, listen, ma'am. I got something to offer you that no male relationship can ever give you. If you just knew who I was, you would ask me for that instead of me just asking you for a drink of water. And then he goes on. And the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, this is what he did to this woman, this Samaritan woman. He didn't do it to anybody else. He said, guess who? I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he. He identifies himself to this woman as the Messiah. Didn't do that to anybody else. But he did it to this woman. You know what that is? That's grace. In spite of the fact that you're not good in relationships, in fact of all these mistakes, sin in your life, in spite of all that, he says, I can give you and I want to give you something no one else can. Full of grace, full of truth. Another example would be John, one of his 12 disciples, and when Jesus kind of recruited him to be his disciple, Matthew. Did I say John? Okay, I thought I did. No. Got to watch me at all times. Matthew, when he recruits Matthew. Matthew, again, was a Jew hated by his own people. Why? Because he was a traitor to his own people. He was a tax collector for the Roman government who inhabited their land on a hostile takeover, if you would. They had to pay taxes, and here's how it worked. If I was a tax collector working for the Roman government, I had to collect so much tax from you. Okay, I had to give that to the Rome. I had to pay Rome. But anything I got above what Rome required, I kept it. It's a lucrative position. So I could go to you and say, you owe $200 of taxes. I'm going to take the $200. I'm going to give $100 to Rome. I get to keep $100. Pretty cool gig, huh? They were hated. Did you know in Jesus' day and time, they had a special term for these people? They would say there were sinners and then there were tax collectors. They wouldn't even put them in the category of sinners. No, they had their own category. That's how much they were despised. They were tax collectors, not even sinners. Here's the encounter Jesus had with Matthew. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Again, there was grace. In spite of who you are, that nobody likes you, that the only people who hang around with you are other tax collectors. I want a relationship with you. That's grace. And you know what his disciples, they are freaking out. They're going, what are you doing, Jesus? The guy's a tax collector. He can't be one of us. Are you kidding me? And then Jesus says, well, let's make it really exciting. Guess where we're going? We're going to Matthew's house to have dinner with all the other sinner tax collectors. And they are freaking out. And they're going like, Jesus, are you kidding me? No one's going to follow you if they see you hanging out with these guys. Or you're cutting your own throat. They go there. Sure enough, the religious leaders get wind that Jesus is at the house with all these tax collectors. They come up and they start talking with some of his disciples. And they say, hey, what's your master doing in there with those tax collectors? What is that about? Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus comes out and here's what he says. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You know what he's saying? Matthew is sick. Would you love for somebody to come up to you and say, hey, I got news for you. You're just sick. You need help. No, I don't. That was the truth. But the grace was, Jesus said, in spite of the fact you're sick, I want a relationship with you. Another example, the criminal dying on the cross beside Jesus. We know that Jesus was crucified between three crosses. You always see the three crosses. Jesus in the middle type of a thing on that. And we often say that those were thieves that he was crucified beside. No, they weren't thieves. They didn't crucify thieves. crucifixion was only for the worst of the worst. These were people who could not even be trusted to row on a Roman galley, on a Roman ship. They could not be trusted to even be sold or work as a slave. They couldn't be trusted to work in the mines. And as they're hanging on the cross, one of the thieves begins to mock Jesus, berates him. And the other one says to him, dying on the cross, the three of them, in Luke 23:41, the one criminal says to the other, "We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve." Notice Jesus didn't bust in there and say, no, don't say you're a bad person. No, don't say that. You're not that bad. You have a good heart. You're a good person. Don't be so hard on yourself. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus is saying, you're right. You're right. You're getting what your deeds deserve. That's the truth. But the criminal says this. He says, "This man has done nothing wrong." That again is the truth. And he asked him, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And then notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." I bet you some of his disciples going, "What?" As they heard that, "What? Wait a minute, I remember just a few weeks ago you had an encounter with this guy and he had a lot of money and he asked you about how to inherit eternal life and you didn't tell him that. Here's what you told him, Jesus." Look in Mark 10:17. Here it is. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him and said, 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Jesus, here's what you told him. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And there may be some people going, wait a minute, that's not fair. I mean, this guy with 1 minute left on the clock, this guy is getting in heaven? Are you kidding me? They were totally, totally confused. Totally going, man, that is not fair. One guy has to give up everything to get in heaven, so to speak. This guy gets in the last minute. He can't even rededicate his life. He's hanging on a cross. He can't do anything, Jesus. He can't go anywhere. And he's in? That's grace. That's grace. But there's also truth. He was getting what he deserved by the law. If you and I try to resolve the tension, we lose something. We begin to lose the way Jesus loved us. One, probably the most famous one, is the woman caught in adultery. I love this story. In John 8:3-5, we're told this: "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery." Now, this is enough. You've heard me say this before. I've always got hung up right here. A woman caught in adultery. If you are caught in adultery, doesn't that mean there's a guy there too? I mean, help me out here, folks. So where is the guy? I mean, the woman's caught in adultery, but the guy's not. That's just my own personal being. I'm sorry. Okay, go back. So they brought this woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Boy, how lovely. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" You know what Jesus said? "Oh, you want to play by the law? We can do that. We can do that. Let's begin with a person who has no sin. You get to throw the first rock." Oh, no takers on that? Okay. "How about the person who has never committed adultery in your heart? You throw the first rock. How about the person who's never thought lustfully, had lustful thoughts about another woman? You throw the first thought." And one by one, they began to walk away until there was no one standing before the woman. And Jesus said this to her. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir. No one, sir," she said. Look at what Jesus said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Grace. Caught in the act of adultery, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus says, "I don't condemn you." Grace. Then notice what he said. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Truth. Go and leave your life of sin. Jesus embodied grace and truth. And today, as a church, as believers, we try to get this right. We encounter things like that. We try to get it right. But it's not easy, and it's messy, and we don't always get it right. Look at this, fill in the blank. If you want to know what Jesus meant when he said to love one another, we need to watch how Jesus loved. Go back and read the Gospel of John and the other Gospels and look at how Jesus loved. Let me tell you, let me give you the shortcut. This is how Jesus loved. He called sin, sin. And then he paid for it. He called sin, sin. That was truth. He called it like it was. But then grace was this. He went out and paid for our sin by ultimately giving his life on the cross. And after he had paid for our sin, you know what he declared? I don't condemn you either. Just like he didn't condemn the woman who'd been caught in adultery. But he also added this to that. He said, I want you to leave your life of sin. And if you don't, you know what Jesus does? Listen carefully. If you don't leave your life, you know what he does? He still loves you anyway. He still loves you anyway. Look at this next fill in the blank. Even if the woman caught in adultery did not leave her life of sin, and we don't know what she did. We have no other written, nothing else is said about this woman. We don't know what she did. Even if she did not leave her life of sin, Jesus still loved her, even though she would not be in a right relationship with God. He still loved her. He still beckoned her to come home. But he also said the truth. You need to go and leave your sin. So you see, the truth is, for every one of us, we are a sinner. But the grace that Jesus offered to that woman is the same grace he offers to you and I today. I don't condemn you. And no one will ever love you more. And I, Jesus himself, would say, I couldn't love you any more than I do. But here's the tension. There's this tension there. And if you try to resolve it, you're going to give up something important. Here's why we can't let go of truth. Look at this fill in the blank. The reason we have to keep saying what's true is because sin has a gotcha. And God doesn't want sin to get you. So constantly through different ways, God says, hey, here's what's true. Here's how you live. Here's how you treat people. Here's what you need to do with your morality. Here's what you need to do with your ethics. Here's why you need to be honest. Here's why you can't cheat. Here's why you don't steal. Here's why you need to confess your sins and be held accountable. Because sin has a gotcha. And Jesus is saying to us, I don't want it to get you. Next fill in the blank. The reason we can't let go of grace is because to some extent, sin already got us, didn't it? To some extent, sin has already got us, and grace is the only way back. It's the only lifeline we have. Grace is the only way that you and I will ever know that we are connected or reconnected with our Heavenly Father. So here's how it applies to us today as we wrap up. If Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth, and we are, as a church family, we are his body in the eastern part of Chula Vista, so to speak. We are his body, his hands, his feet. Here's the deal. Then we are the best expression of Jesus anyone will ever see or know. We are. It's his tangible hands, his tangible feet. We're the best expression of Jesus every person around, people will ever see or know. And then these last couple of fill-ins. As a church, we have to be comfortable with the mess, the unfairness, the seemingly inconsistency, and all the stuff that goes along with managing and hanging on to this tension that surrounds grace and truth. And then these last two. The church is at its best. New Hope Community Church, we are at our best when we embrace grace and truth and we refuse to let either go. That's how we love like Jesus. The last fill-in. There'll be times in our lives where every one of us will need massive doses of truth and massive doses of grace. And New Hope Community Church is to be the dispenser of both. Let's be a church that's all about the grace of God and all about the truth of God. And let's pray that God will help us manage the tension that's there so that He will be pleased. And so if you look at your next steps, this is not going to be a slide, but look at your next steps at the bottom of your outline. This is the one thing I'm asking you to consider doing today, and I'm going to ask you to read this prayer with me in just a moment. I will pray and ask God to help me and our church manage the tension between grace and truth so that people from every walk of life will know that God says, and this is our closing prayer this morning. Read it out loud with me from your outline, please. Yes, you've sinned and I've paid for it. You are not condemned and I love you. And if you don't get that reading words on a page, then perhaps when you go to be a part of my body, my church at New Hope, you will sense grace and truth in such a redemptive way that it will change your life forever. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer in your name this morning. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.